Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to look at a section here in just a few minutes. So what kind of political discussions have you had this past week? The unpolitical people just said none whatsoever. So we'll get you out of the way. Probably most Americans, though, have said something about it. It might be something about an assassination attempt on one of the candidates. It might be something on the mental abilities of one of the candidates. It might be on, are we going to have a change here at the last minute? Most Americans are tuned in. Most Americans are thinking about these things. And I'm kind of an odd person because I enjoy studying elections, so I've read about a number of them. I'm always so amused when someone says, this is the most important election of our lifetime. I think this is the seventh most important election in my lifetime, at least since I've been keeping up with it. Others will say, it's just that the candidates are so bitter toward each other. Go read about Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and see if that perspective changes. But there are things going on, I think, with division within the nation. An assassination attempt is certainly a harrowing thing, regardless of political or even anti-political orientation. And I get the sense that many Americans are troubled, many Americans are scared, many Americans are confused. What's going to happen? Are we going to have these major problems that occur? And if that's the case within the United States, that's probably the case within the Christian community also. This lesson is not political by any means, but it's the observation that there are times within our lives where things are happening that can scare us, that can make us doubt, that can make us wonder what's going to happen. And it's at those very times that God highly ironically says to us, this is when you need to think about the joy that you have. This is when you need to think about what I've given to you. So that when the storms are kind of howling around you, whatever those may be, this is something on which you can rest. And I'd like to talk about that this morning. I tell you, when you start looking at the concept of joy in the Bible, it's surprising how many places it comes up. How many different places the writers are mentioning these things. So this morning, we're going to be looking at several of those, not in any great depth, but just to kind of get a flavor for it. But what I'd like for us to do to begin with is to start out with a little bit longer section here in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we find the foundation stone of this joy, at least as Peter's describing it within his letter. Let's just read beginning in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved and by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What a beautiful writing. where Peter is saying to us right as he begins this letter, there are times in your life where troubles happen. For these people, it was the threat of persecution. For us, it may be any number of things, including that. But he says, let me tell you here that you can rest your hope on the fact that Jesus has come and through Him you can be saved. Building on that foundation, let's then notice what he says in verse 8. And I've got this on the screen. You can follow it in your Bible if you like. But I wanted to emphasize a couple of things. Whereas Peter now begins building on that foundation, he makes here one of the grandest statements of faith, I think, that we find in the New Testament. So interesting to me that when we talk about faith, we rarely hear this passage referenced, but it's such a full-throated, hearty endorsement of what real faith is all about. That needs to change, because building on this, he says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. Based on all the evidence that's presented in the Bible, based on all the reproof that we can find within it, where God is saying you are not resting your hope on something that's just this fleeting idea. You are resting it on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you love Him and you believe in Him, and because of that you have joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. If we wanted to translate that a little bit more like it might be presented in modern English, I think it would go something like this. You are jumping up and down for joy that cannot be described in words. All week, I have been racking my brain to try to think of an illustration of this. And the one I'm going to use is such a poor illustration, I probably should just leave it off, but I'm going to give it a shot here. This is for the sports fans in the room, that you really follow a team. And you come down, you want to put it in politics, the most important game in your lifetime, right? We do that about as much as we do elections. The important game, and your team has been trailing, but in the very last second, one of your team members makes a dramatic play that nobody could have anticipated and wins the game. You know that feeling where you can't hardly even talk, but the only thing you can get out is, I can't believe what I just saw. Maybe in some way that gives us a tiny idea of what Peter is saying. That he is saying here is so something unexpected, something that you can hardly believe, that when you allow it to take hold of you, that you are just so filled with joy that you can hardly contain it. That's what he's talking about. And so when we consider that kind of joy, what we're understanding is that to receive that kind of joy, it is absolutely plugged into Jesus Christ. That this kind of joy cannot happen without Him. That's the message of the Bible. And so we consider that from the gospel writers, the point that they made on that. Three of the four are going to put very early in their gospel accounts something that's going to emphasize that joy. And I love what Matthew does as he's describing the wise men as they're approaching and they see this sign about the Lord being born. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They rejoiced with what we might say is mega joy. They could hardly contain themselves. They were jumping up and down for joy. And then the gospel writer who focuses so much on that, Luke, he starts us out by talking about the joy associated with John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. And in Luke 1:14, it says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth," talking about John's birth because of who he is. And then a little bit later on, when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, you ever notice that in Luke 1:44? Elizabeth says, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy." That's 1 Peter. That's the jumping up and down for joy that's associated with Jesus. And then as the announcement is made to the shepherds, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people." John returns to John the Baptist, though not as a baby, but as an adult. But yet fairly early in the gospel account of John, this is what John the Baptist says: "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." What are these three men doing for us? By the inspiration of God, what they're saying is that when Jesus came into the world, this was not just a big event. This was the event to which everything had been pointing, and everything rejoices with exceedingly great joy because of who he is and because of what he's doing. So then, they continue that idea, and they say, when you find Jesus, joy is going to result. I think about one of Jesus' short parables when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field." Everything. He's all in. He's committing everything to this because here is something of such value, of such greatness. He says, "I'm not letting it get away. I'm fully vested." We think also in chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, when the master is congratulating the two faithful servants, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Just from those few verses, what we find is this permeating idea that if you are going to find joy, it is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. A joy that is plugged into Him. This is not a manufactured joy. I'm going to make this point a little bit later too, but I wanted to make it early in the lesson. That this is not the idea of, "Oh, I'm a Christian, now I need to be joyful." I'm afraid that's sometimes how we look at it. That it's like, well, now that I'm a Christian, there's certain expectations. You know, I come to church, I take the Lord's Supper, and I have joy. That's not it. It's the idea that I am so amazed by what I have found. This is not fake. It's not something I've got to try to drum up. It is a joy that results from the overwhelming grace that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what Peter tells us when he says, "You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." But Peter's going to go on. And in a sense, he's going to say, there's another aspect of joy I want you to consider that's going to kind of close the circuit. And it's going to bring all this together. As he continues in verse 9, he says, "Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Why is Jesus such a big deal? Jesus is a big deal because he's God. Why is Jesus such a big deal to me? Because he's not only God, he's my Savior. He's the one who came into the world to save me. And because of that, I can then have this joy in the salvation of my soul, that I am secure in knowing that I am going to be saved. So then, this joy is plugged into Jesus, and it's also plugged in to what that means through Him, that I have eternal life. That my future is secure. That means I'm confident right here and now that I'm saved. None of this business of, I sure hope I'm saved. I sure hope I haven't messed up. It's not that scared, timid. It is a confident faith that because I have listened to Jesus Christ who came to save me, and I have obeyed Jesus Christ who came to save me, I am now saved. But it's also that confidence in things to come. That while I know I'm saved now and I enjoy the blessings of that right now, what is coming with eternal life in God is something on which I can rest. Something in which I can be joyful. Now, that may be what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 4, verse 36. When he says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. But there's a passage I want to show you again. This is one that often doesn't get a lot of press, but it needs to. I want you to listen to something that the writer Jude tells us about joy, but from a very different angle. He says this in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." You ever thought about Jesus being joyful? Yeah. I mean, there's passages that allude to that. But have you ever thought about him being joyful in presenting you before the throne of God? I believe that's what Jude's telling us here. That Jude is saying you can rest your faith on a one who not only willingly came, but who is joyfully looking forward to not only saving you now, but being with you eternally. Joy in Jesus, joy in eternal life. Now let's look in the middle section here. We think about the joy that comes with finding Jesus, of coming up out of the waters of baptism, free from sin, declaring our allegiance to Him. We think about the joy that we have of one day being taken to be with Him forever. But what about the here and now? What about this time in which we're living when we've got things that are alarming and things that are frightening to us? How do we find joy right now? I'm not going to say anything surprising with this. The way we find it is to grow closer to Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said this to them, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." So again, here's the idea of, because of the relationship that I'm in, this is what's producing that joy. That joy is found in Him. Now, if I indeed have that joy, I am going to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, one way is how I look at His Word. When I know that joy, I'm going to have a stronger appreciation for the gospel accounts. In the last few years, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have just been an amazing thing to me. Because when you start digging deeply into these books, you begin to see in each of them a picture emerging of Jesus. And while they certainly share a lot of similarities, each one of them is kind of angling it in a different direction so you can see His glory from all sides. And what a wonderful place to spend our time of reading about Jesus Christ, of understanding about Him. But as well, there's going to be this stronger desire to understand the New Testament. We don't stop at the Gospel of John, because when we look at Acts, we see the results of this. We see salvation coming to the world. We see the church in its infancy. We see the work of the apostles. When we read these letters and personal accounts within the rest of the New Testament, we're finding here how Jesus changes people. And how churches are to behave themselves as a part of carrying out His work within a community. And how Christians are to lift Him up. There's a stronger appreciation in the unified Bible message. I've probably told you this before on several occasions, but I'm going to do it one more time. Probably not one more time. When I first started preaching, I was at this little country church, and I would do lessons from the Old Testament, and these were always popular. I don't know what it was, until one day, a little lady walked out, and she said, "I just really like that lesson. You know, we've never studied the Old Bible before." And I thought about that. In her mind, these were two separate things. You kind of had the old one, and now you got the new and improved one, right? And in her mind, this one was no longer important. What a sad, sad way of viewing the Bible. Because what this Bible is doing is it's bringing us to Jesus, but it starts way back, and it gets the path going very early. And when I'm drawing closer to Him, I've got that stronger interest in finding that unified message. And all of this is going to work together then to transform me, to make me someone different in my demeanor, in my words, in my actions. Everything about me is changing. I think that's what Paul was saying to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 25. When he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and the joy." Look at the linking of those two things, the progress and the joy of your faith. It's a wonderful thing to see growth, not only in ourselves, but in others. And that's what the desire for Jesus Christ will do for us. But let me make a second point here. And this is kind of where we started things out this morning. This in-between joy is the freedom from living in fear. Joy and peace in the Bible have a very strong correlation. The peace that we have, the joy, they fit together. Let me show you the words of Jesus. This is from the Gospel of Luke. He's just talked about that persecutions are going to come. There are going to be people who abuse you for standing up for Jesus. And then he says this, "Rejoice in that day." And here's our idea again from 1 Peter 1. Leap for joy. Jump up and down for joy. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven." Isn't that what we've been talking about? That when someone is persecuting you for your faith, Jesus is saying when that happens, you can have great joy. Joy that will make you leap up and down because you know that there's a better time coming. God's watching. God knows. God's faithful to you. I think it's also interesting of what the writer of Hebrews said as he's encouraging these Christians not to wander off, to be faithful to the Lord. He says, "Recall the former days." It's chapter 10, beginning in 32. "After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." We're awfully protective of our stuff. We don't like people messing with it. You don't like anybody going through your desk or your dresser. You don't like people breaking into your house. What if someone came in and destroyed or took your property because you had faith in Jesus Christ? The writer says to these Christians, at one time in your life, you just said, "Well, whatever, doesn't make any difference. This is not where my treasure is." That's in-between joy. A joy that does not live in fear. A joy that is not looking at the situation around us. It's not always worried about politics. It's not always worried about the economy. It's a joy that is saying, "This can repulse that kind of fear that can rock my faith." Now, I must ask us a very hard question. And that is, am I an American first or am I a Christian first? Because the answer to that question is going to determine just how strong my joy is. You see, if my joy is based on stability, I am not going to be a very joyful person. Because even the most status quo mundane of lives is rocked by events from time to time. This by no means forbids us to pray for peace, to seek peace, to pray for a nation's policies, to pray for its leaders. All of those things are good. But what I'm talking about is the fundamental, foundational question of, where is my allegiance? In what does my faith rest? That's going to go a long way in determining how joyful I am. And so let's make this point one more time, that this is going to be reflected in my demeanor, in my conversation, in my outlook. If I'm the guy at work who's always in the conversation about how concerned I am, boy, this election's just really tearing me up, all these different things, I'm not there yet. I've not got that joy. If I'm the person who in every national crisis is the one who's kind of flying to pieces, I don't have that foundation of joy yet. I heard a story recently. This was out in California. A preacher I met just recently shared this with me. He said that shortly after September 11th events of 2001, a visitor came in. And he went over and was talking to him. And this man was sitting by one of the women there in the congregation. And the visitor said, "I've never really had much interest in church, in religion before." But he said, "We were all sitting together watching the Twin Towers fall. And," he said, "I watched this lady. And though she was sad," he said, "she had a peace that nobody else had. And," he said, "I want what she's got." And he became a Christian. That lady got it. She got it. I mean, I remember that day. That was a troubling day. But yet, if we're allowing that to rock the foundations of our faith, to kind of get us off in such a way of thinking and worrying, we don't yet have what God wants us to have. And so that joy that's plugged into Christ and is plugged into eternal life is real joy right now. That's how we started this out. It's not manufactured. It's the real thing. It's knowing that I'm okay. Now, a lesson like this will inevitably, in a crowd this size, bring someone to say, "I don't think I've got it. I don't think I have that joy." If you're not a Christian, I hope you understand why you're plugged into the wrong thing. If you are a Christian in saying that, it's a question, it's an idea that you need to reflect on is why? Why don't I have that kind of joy? And so I would just simply suggest that you honestly evaluate where you're seeking joy. Now this could take us down a number of roads, couldn't it? There are people all over the world who are trying to plug in to outlets that are not going to provide joy. But let's keep it with our conversation of those who are seeking Jesus. Here's my question: are you seeking the real Jesus? There's a real danger, I'm afraid, of having almost a cartoonish image of Jesus. And I'm always so impressed with those who teach our kids, because they have an awesome responsibility of teaching about Jesus but not making him sound like some superhero. Of not making him sound like he's some Superman, Batman, Spider-Man kind of thing. Because their job is to show that he is great and he's awesome and he's powerful, but not some kind of storybook character. We have to have a Jesus who is real. We have to have a Jesus who's not boring to us. Who that when we think about the gospel accounts, we think, "Oh no, not another study of Matthew." It's got to be the real Jesus, who is not only gentle and peaceful, but who is also Savior and Judge. Am I plugged into that real Jesus? Do I know who He is? I've got to honestly evaluate my view of salvation. You see, here's a danger. And that is that I'm plugged into something that maybe I don't really understand like I ought to. And so I ask the question, do I have a real understanding of what grace means? Because what that means is I got to realize where I am in sin. You see, I can't just think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Pretty decent life. I've never done anything bad, never killed anybody, never stolen, you know, I don't cuss, that kind of thing. I'm a pretty good guy. It's not how you view sin. When you look at God and you say to Him, I prefer my way over your way, that's sin. And what we see from the beginning on is that when we choose that, we are choosing to forfeit eternal life, which is unity with God. And so what I must see is the darkness of sin, and the only one who can do anything about it is God. And when I realize that I'm coming out of that darkness through the power of Jesus Christ, that joy is going to start coming because I understand what He's done. Maybe this is where many of us end up with our difficulties. I need to honestly determine that time is needed to grow in joy. And so am I plugged in to really meditating on Jesus and on eternal life? We can make the Bible very scholastic. We can treat it somewhat like a college course. We can learn things about it, and that's all well and good. But if I ever miss the point of why it was written, I'm not going to have that joy. If everything about the Bible is just some intellectual pursuit that I want to be a little smarter, a little more knowledgeable, I'm missing the point. What this is about is bringing me closer to Jesus Christ, not only of knowing Him, but of being like Him. And what that means is that I have got to spend real time and real meditation on who He is and what He wants for me and what I need to become. You remember what Jesus said in His parable of the soils about the rocky ground? He said, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Jesus says you can have that initial joy. You can be plugged in. But if you're not counting on what this means for you, you'll lose it just as quickly. No, for people who are wanting that joy to grow, it's meditating on who Jesus is. And let me just end with this important passage that the writer of Hebrews would say to us. This is how you find joy: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Why was Jesus joyful? He knew where He was going. And He could put up with all of this. He could put up with the abuse, the persecution, the terrible death, because He knew. And we can have that same hope. And I sure hope we do. We need to be a joyful people. But it's a joy that we need that's real, that's authentic, that's growing from a person who is now in the Lord. And so I hope this morning that if you are not a Christian, this has touched you. That you're thinking, kind of like that man that I was talking about earlier, what he's been reading from the Word of God this morning, that's what I want. Well, you can have it. It's by coming to Jesus Christ and knowing He's your Savior. Understanding that His grace in the waters of baptism is going to wash your sins away, and you're going to arise now, living in eternal life in a sense, but yet also looking forward to that uninterrupted eternal life that you can have with Him. If there's something that's robbing you of this joy, this would be a good place to let that be known. We can pray about it. If there's a sin that's causing that, we can go with you to the throne of God as you ask forgiveness. If it's just a trial, temptation, we can all relate. And I hope that all of us can leave this morning even more secure in our salvation and knowing the joy that God has promised us. If you need to respond to that joyful invitation this morning, you can come now as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.